good.
I ask you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in the 24th chapter. Back in the year, sounds like a long time ago when they use terms like back in the year. Some years ago when we had added the addition on here, we decided to change the name of the church from Christian Fellowship Church to Faith Evangelical Bible Church. I remember the sod turning ceremony. Where's Janice? Janice, I asked you to pray for me. I was all tongue-tied earlier, and I probably still am. So, anyway, I felt that we needed to choose a name that was appropriate. We talked about it as leaders. We said, you know, it'd be great to have a name that obviously would identify us with who we are. And so we came up with Faith Evangelical Bible Church, which is part of the Fellowship of Evangelical Bible Churches. So in recent weeks, we've been talking about trying to figure out a name for this church plant. Well, it's been, like I said, probably since September we've been talking about it. We even talked about it before that. And so went to the ministry community. We gave them an opportunity to come up with names, and there were all kinds of different ideas. And some of them we just had to say, that's not going to work. And it just had to do with where we are and so on. And so we came down to drawing some short straws, and we came up with four names. And we sent you as a congregation the four possible suggestions. Two out of those four, we decided as a group of elders to say, well, let's pick two out of the four that we would like to propose. And so I sent an email, of course, to the elders and says, now give me, out of the four possible names, give me one or two. And then from there, we'll make that the short list. And we felt that today we would let you have an opportunity to have some say in that, in those two names. One of the names relates to the location of the church and some of the trees that are found in the yard. And so we came up with Poplar Grove Bible Church. And we thought that was a pretty good name. It reflected the location and somewhat generic in sense in terms of saying that it's related to somewhat like a community church. But the other option was also considered, and is one of the other options here this morning. So the first option would be Poplar Grove Bible Church, or just Poplar Grove Church for that matter. Of course, the reason why we have Bible Church associated with our name is because we believe the scriptures are really the authority upon which we stand. And all that gets done here is based upon the Word of God. So Poplar Grove is one of them. The other one was Emmaus Bible Church. And so that's why I've got you turning to the book of Luke in the 24th chapter. Of course, the background to Luke 24 is resurrection of the Lord and his appearance to two of the followers of the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Now, an interesting thing that takes place here on the road to Emmaus is that these two disciples are giving serious consideration to all that has taken place in recent days with the crucifixion. They had heard that the Lord had risen. In the midst of that conversation, the Lord joins them along the path. And he asks them, what are you guys talking about? I want to read just a few excerpts from this and then make a few closing comments and threads. Then I'm going to give you an option to choose either Poplar Grove or Emmaus. So verse 17, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Well, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, verse 18, and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? "About Jesus of Nazareth," he replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them that what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" Beautiful passage of scripture. And so, when we think of a church, the name of a church, it certainly has to have, I think, some significance to it. And so when I went to the leaders, and of course we have a much larger group of leaders now than we had some years ago, I tried to be open to all kinds of different ideas, and of course all kinds of different ideas came out. And I'm not certainly saying none of them were, that they were all bad or anything, they were all great ideas. They just all had pros and cons, just like anything. And so I was thinking about this Emmaus. One, in my view anyway, it was that it's a road where people meet with the Lord, and the Lord opens their eyes to the truth of God's word. I believe that would be a fitting name for a church. When we came up with Faith Evangelical Bible Church, I had a whole service just related to the name. I decided I'm going to preach a message on faith, evangelical, Bible, and church. Well, I'm not doing that this morning. It's a little sort of lower key. But I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you want to go with Poplar Grove, raise your hand. Those of you that want to go with Emmaus Bible Church, raise your hand. So let it be written, so let it be done. We're going to look at getting a sign prepared so that we can actually have a sign at the road as soon as possible. That's the reason why I wanted you to be part of this, so we can get on with that. And so maybe in the next few weeks we can actually have a sign out at the road. I'm going to turn your Bibles to... before we do that, I just want to mention a couple things in relation to prayer here this morning. Prayer request went through for praying for Linda Giesbrecht's family, her sister Lisa, praying to be with the Lord. The family is rejoicing. Elena was telling me this morning that her sister suffered with grace and just committed it all to the Lord. And so it's a beautiful sending home. And right now, even as we're speaking, her family are meeting over at Hendricks. Lydia Barton's parents' place. There's a lot of prayer concerns, you know that. All of us here are only too well acquainted with the struggles of life. Just was mentioned that someone here just said, would you pray for such and such? And we're at the hospital here this morning, and just wanted to pray for them. So let's just bow in a word of prayer. I'm just going to mention a few names, people who you're praying for, and then, of course, this last request. I won't name that particular request by name, but just let us pray together, okay? Lord, we come to you today. We're mindful, Lord, that you are the God of all comfort, that you understand this. You know that we grieve when we see family members, loved ones, although believers, we're going to miss them. We thank you for Lisa, for her life. We thank you for the part that we've had in praying for the family and supporting them. We thank you for Jacob and Elena being part of our church, and of course, Heinrich and Lydia. Lord, we pray that you would minister to that family right now, that there would be a rejoicing at your mercy and your grace today. We also want to uphold, Lord, today, Doris. Pray that you would undertake for her and John, Tracy's mom and dad. Pray for also for Don and June, Les's parents, and just the challenges that they're facing going through chemotherapy and so on. Lord, would you grant the doctors wisdom, but more importantly, Lord, for us, just an ongoing, deepened focus on your hand on our lives, allowing us to witness, yes, the suffering, opportunities where we get to join you in that and seek to honor you with what you permit in our lives. Lord, I want to uphold this person that was mentioned to me this morning who is at the hospital in surgery, and just pray that you'd undertake for them, grant the doctors wisdom. May your hand of healing be upon them. Thank you for each one here today. Thank you for the beautiful name of Emmaus Bible Church, for our church plant. Pray that their, Lord, eyes would be opened, hearts would be touched as we come to a crossroads with your word, with your spirit. Thank you for our worship team here this morning, for the opportunity for us to sing praises and glory to your name. Pray for our junior church. Pray that you'd be with them as they share with the kids. And then now, Lord, as we open your word, give us insight to see the things that are there. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want you to think about someone right now that you are carrying a burden for. A burden can be related to the fact that they're not well, true enough, but maybe related to the fact that this person is making choices that are obviously affecting their lives and maybe even your life. And you're burdened. I want you to just hold that thought. I want you to have a person there. It could be family, it could be friends, it could be a coworker. It could be somebody you met on the street, somebody you saw in the grocery store. I want you to turn in your Bibles now to... I've got to get my notes out here. I put a whole bunch of references down that my sister here doesn't have. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Someone was texting me this morning and was sharing with me some of the challenges that they're facing. Someone that certainly would love to be here, but unfortunately can't be. And so I just, every time I get text from this person, of course, I say I'm praying for you. The afflictions, the trials in which people go through, and what we witness, and sometimes we personally go through, oftentimes are beyond words. The ability to describe, our hearts are heavy. Sort of wonder how God is going to work out the details. Well, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 12, describes a time in his life where he was trying to understand how he was to overcome situation, circumstances that he was facing. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Come down a little further to verse 17. Well, let's start at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Holding perspective. Perspective that many of us need when we're going through trials. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I need that verse every day. I need to catch that. So, you're a pastor. Obviously, you got that all the time. I mean, you know that verse by heart. Sure, I do. Leaning on it, trusting, loving God in the midst of it. Well, you got to take time. Take the time to stop and reflect on the goodness of the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is all background to our passage this morning in Matthew chapter 24. We're only going to touch the tip of the iceberg this morning in Matthew 24, just so you realize that. It's going to be a series of messages, probably about five of them. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Come over to verses 12 and 13. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Turn over to the book of James, chapter 1. Jody's been doing a great job in the book of James. Really appreciate it. Great message last week. Henry's doing a series, if you haven't been coming to the Anna Bible Fellowship right now, Henry's doing a series of the book of Jonah. We've been working our way through the minor prophets. And you'll probably get more background there than you'll probably get anywhere else. Thank you, Henry, for that work. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Back to Matthew 24. O'clock, time to stop. What do you think? Sorry, no such luck. Unless you guys just want a cracker this morning, I'm planning on serving steak. Those of you that want to stay, we're serving steak, okay? Onboard flight service, I'll come around. Headlines today certainly would have us considering where we are in God's prophetic timetable. God is at work in our world through the events of life as we see them and all the things that God's permitting and all the burdens that you're carrying. God says, this is all in keeping. All in keeping with my plan. I permit every single trial and disappointment in your life. It's up to you in terms of how you're going to respond. So where are we in relation to the coming of the Lord? We're in the year 2016, April 10th. With all that is happening, we might be tempted to think that we're actually in the tribulation period. Well, certainly not us here in the bubble, here in Winklerstadt. We live next door to heaven. Everything's rosy, beautiful. Now, all of you are struggling to find anybody who's under any kind of trial, right? Hold it. He said, no, no, Mike, you must be thinking about somebody else. Because when you mentioned, think of somebody, there's all kinds of names that came to my mind. People that I pray for, that I weep over. People who are messing their lives up. There are people going through things right now that, you know, I really don't know why God's permitting these things. But I'm trusting God with that while you're doing the right thing. Matthew 24, verse 1, Jesus left the temple. Left the temple after dealing with the Pharisees, dealing with the Sadducees, dealing with the Herodians. Where are we in terms of time? We're in the midst of the week just before his crucifixion. This is Wednesday before Friday. Lord Jesus just left the temple, somewhat reminiscent of a passage. You want to put something in the margin of your Bible, Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. We're going to go there, we're going to read them, and then you'll see why this is pertinent and why this is important for us to catch. The book of Ezekiel, written in a time when the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, have already been taken into exile in 722, but roughly around 586, 605 to 586, and Judah has been living in idolatry, and God is going to judge her, and God is going to show that by allowing Ezekiel to see that his glory is going to depart the temple. So in Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, we have that statement. Now, of course, the people to whom Ezekiel is writing, they have been in exile. And of course, their take on it is, the reason why we're suffering is because our forefathers have sinned. The reason why I'm in trouble today is because my dad was such a bad guy. There we go. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. We read, and then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. And while I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground as they went. The wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance to the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was above them. Go over to chapter 11, Ezekiel, verse 22 and 23. Then the cherubim and the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them, and the glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. The mount east of the temple is what, Corey? The Mount of Olives, an olive grove. Mm-hmm. Catching the beautiful south and western sun. Those olives would just grow and grow, and then of course they would reap those olives and they'd squeeze them so they get the oil so that they could light the lamps that were in the temple. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the exiles in Babylon in a vision given by the Spirit of God. Reminiscent, as the glory of the Lord left Jerusalem just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. So as the Lord was leaving, Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, verse 2 says, do you see all these things? Now we're back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 2. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. I got some pictures here. I'm going to show them to you. Give me a second. Now, first of all, what we have here up on the screen is a picture of Herod's temple, okay? So I want you to see that. Now, I want you to see that everything that's here is, in terms of physical location, I'm going to show you another picture in a second. But you're going to see how this image that I'm going to show you really is quite fascinating in terms of where we are in time right now. Just hang on. What you're seeing before you is modern-day Jerusalem, okay? So there's the temple way back there in Jesus' day. Here's the temple today, okay? Here we go, here we go, here we go, here we go. Look at that. Look at that. Can you still see the temple area?
Yeah.
Sure. Guess where the temple was? Right there, there's the temple. Guess what's there now?
Mosque.
Wow, what's going on here? Isn't that amazing?
Wait.
Okay, I'm going to go down one slide here, show you a couple of pictures. Turn the power on and go. So there's the temple as we know it. Beautiful picture. Of course, this would be somewhat akin to Solomon's temple, but it's actually the second temple and then Herod's work on that temple. This is called the Western Wall, right? The Wailing Wall. So if I was to take you back to the screenshot where you saw the Temple Mount, when you were looking at the Temple Mount, you were looking west, okay, from the Mount of Olives. You were looking west, and you saw the Dome of the Rock, and you saw the temple. Mm-hmm. Well, on the back side of that is the Western Wall. At the southern end is where we call the Wailing Wall. I've never been there, but I mean, I've seen enough pictures that I've been able to figure it out. And this is, look at the size of the stones. I wish I could get that a little brighter, but I can't, sorry. Corny had much better pictures, didn't he?
I'm a stone 40 feet long.
40 feet long, for those of you in metric, that is how many meters? 12 or so. So this is looking south with the rubble coming down on the wall. Oops. So where are we at in terms of time? I just put that up there. Now I want to blank that screen. How do I do that? Thank you. That's good. So like those prior to the fall of Jerusalem, they looked back in 586. They said, you know, there's no way that this temple is ever going to be destroyed. After all, we've got great big blocks that are 12, 13 meters long. Thickness is amazing. In fact, if you were to read Ezekiel chapters 40 to 44, you've got a description, and they actually give you the measurements. New foundation wall and everything else. That's going to be found in that temple. It's going to be built during the thousand-year reign of Christ. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. People who were living in Ezekiel's day would have said, you know, we're living in exile, and that's because our forefathers sinned. But you know, there's no way the temple's ever going to be destroyed. Well, Jeremiah noted that. Jeremiah lived through the time when Jerusalem was being invaded. It was Nebuchadnezzar had laid siege to the city for 2 years. Now, it's hard for you and I to imagine what it means to have our city being laid siege. Those of you who may have watched some of the old war movies, the Battle of the Bulge shows the German army along one of the cities, the French cities, and just bombarding this thing night after night, all through the night, with cannon after cannon after cannon after cannon after cannon. This went on incessantly, and the city was absolute rubble. Well, guess what? When Titus came in AD 70, or when Nebuchadnezzar came in 586 BC, he didn't have a panzer division. He wasn't using tanks, didn't use nuclear arms, but he battered the living daylights, and pretty much everybody was killed. Hard for us to understand that. Our country's always lived in peace. Those of you who come from Russia and Germany see the effects of war. We've had people that we know who have gone to war, had family who served in the war, who speak and would have spoken of the travesty, devastation of war. But frankly, we have no idea. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. Listen to what it says. Do not trust in deceptive words and say this: this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Meaning, the temple will never be destroyed. After all, look at this magnificent building that God has built. There was a work of God. Surely God won't destroy this. And so the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 says, not one stone will be left there standing. So where are we at in time? As I said, it's Wednesday prior to the Lord's crucifixion on Friday. Monday was the triumphal entry and the Lord went to the temple. On Tuesday, the Lord cursed the fig tree and then he went to the temple and he cleansed it, overturned the tables, obviously got people's attention. Again, hard for you and I to imagine. What if the Lord Jesus was to come in here and probably look at us and say, you guys really serious? I wonder if he'd be turning over some chairs and throwing the microphones around saying, I want this to be a house of prayer. Surely I hope he wouldn't do that. Surely I hope he wouldn't have to do that. Surely our hearts are such that we're really thinking about what God wants to do. Well, the triumphal entry, the disciples are witnessing people worshiping God, worshiping God. On Tuesday, he cleanses the temple. The disciples are saying, look what's coming. The momentum's picking up. The Romans are out of here by Friday. Didn't quite work out that way. So Lord Jesus just finished answering several questions and asked the Pharisees his own questions. His own denunciation of them in Matthew 23 for the disciples is, way to go, King Jesus. Gave him a good punch. Gave him what for? I guess by Friday we're going to be ruling and judging. That's what you want to catch from this. Can you imagine being a disciple and hearing the Lord Jesus say, listen, when it comes to the temple, not one stone is going to be left. Go over to Mark chapter 13. Mark's the other way, Mike. Mark 13. So after they left the temple and went out the eastern gate, they went down through the Kidron Valley and then up along the Mount of Olives. And they went to the Mount of Olives, and this portion, Matthew 24 and 25, is called the Olivet Discourse, meaning the teachings of Jesus during this time on Wednesday afternoon when he was teaching his disciples about future things. Okay? Think you can remember that for the rest of your life? Hope so. Not complicated. It's right there in your Bible. Mark chapter 13, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. You see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, the view that we looked at on the screen, that very reconstructed picture and image that we have there, that's what they would have seen. It's a magnificent building. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately. These four guys came, they sat down next to the Lord Jesus and said, you know, we got a couple of questions. Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about, that they are all about to be fulfilled? Back to Mark chapter, or Matthew 24. It says the disciples, verse 3, came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So right now you're sort of saying, I wonder why they asked that question. What, did they catch something? Oh, it certainly appeared that Peter, James, John, and Andrew were taking a little deeper thought about Jesus' statement. They had maybe seen a little more closely about the statements that were being made in Matthew 23, the woe statements. Woe to you! Woe to you! What kind of Pharisee are you? I started thinking, no, this may not quite end the way we think. Maybe we're being told something far more significant, far greater than we can understand. But let's see if the Lord might not give us some clue as to exactly when this could happen. So they used, underlined the two words here. What will be the sign, that word sign, semeion, that word sign is meant to have a spiritual connection to it. Prophets in the Old Testament often would speak prophetically, but oftentimes to ensure that the effect of their words were understood, there would be a sign associated with it. Disciples certainly picked up on that. What's going to be the sign? The sign of your coming, the second return of the Lord, and the coming of the end of the age. So let me give you just a brief outline as we're looking here, this chart. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 14 are dealing with what we refer to as the tribulation period. Of course, this is associated with the book of Revelation, chapters 4 to 19. Also with Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 7. If I were you, I'd be writing that down. I got a little book. I was about 15, 16 years old. I was at a Bible study talking about prophecy. Peter Rennie was there. It was Grace Chapel in Timmins. It was a Wednesday night. I was going to be there for several nights that week. I was in high school. And I said, I'm going to get a notepad for myself. And I was just looking at those notes the other day. And I wrote down every passage. I couldn't get to my Bible fast enough. He was going pretty fast. Do you think I go fast? He was going fast. And I remember thinking, you know something? I'm going to write these things down, and I'm going to go over them again and again. What do you think, Dave? Sound good? Yeah. So did you write that down? Okay. Yeah. Daniel 7, Daniel 9, Revelation chapter 4 to 19. Let's go to Matthew 21:23. This is on the Tuesday. Of course, the Pharisees are asking all kinds of questions. By what authority are you saying these things? Matthew 21:23, he says, Jesus entered the temple courts. While he was teaching, chief priests and the elders of the people came to him, and by what authority are you doing these things? Come down to verse 8. verse 32. I want to make sure I got the right verse here. Oh yeah, he says, for John came to you to show you the way of righteousness. Talking to the people who were listening to him, talking to the religious leaders. And you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. And then in verse 43. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Come down to verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. So come over to chapter 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and they laid plans to trap him in his words. Come down to verse 18. When Jesus, knowing their evil intent, says, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Come down to verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Round two. Ding, ding. Let's see if we can't get them. Discussion, of course, about marriage and eternity, the greatest commandment. Then the Lord Jesus, verse 42, began to ask them questions. Chapter 23, we have all the woes, and that brings us to verse 37, chapter 23. After all of this, he weeps over Jerusalem. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Keep your finger there. Let's go over to Luke. Make sure I'm following my note properly here. I want to go to Luke 19. For some reason I didn't put the past. Oh, there it is. Okay. Luke 19, 41. Don't you find it interesting that Luke, Matthew, and Mark, you know, you get this impression when you look at them, because they're called the Synoptic Gospels, that they must have huddled around on a Saturday afternoon between 3 and 5 o'clock and compared notes. Likelihood is that Matthew didn't know Luke. Luke didn't know that Matthew was writing a gospel. Mark certainly would have known of Matthew, might have, and certainly I, from the book of Acts, would have known Luke. But there was no conspiracy. There was no thought about how are we going to do this. Let's sit down and compare notes. No, they didn't do that. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, as these men were led, they said, we want to provide resources and materials that will help convince the church to be strong, to walk by faith. Luke 19, 41 says this. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it and said, If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground and you and the children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now, if you were one of the disciples, say, well, boy, those are pretty strong words. I wonder why the Lord Jesus is speaking so sternly. Doesn't he want to save the nation? Why don't we just clean out the barn, get rid of the leaders, and then we can just have a wonderful time. And, you know, Lord Jesus, with your fantastic teaching, obviously they'll become persuaded. Now, the Lord Jesus knew he was to die. He was sent to die for you and for me. Those who were there were going to do everything that they possibly could, on the one hand, to ensure that he was going to be killed. On the other hand, the disciples would do everything they could to ensure that he wasn't going to be killed. And so these words and these questions, even though he had told the disciples numerous times he was going to die and resurrect, it was like it fell on deaf ears. And as we were reading Luke 24, with the guys on the road to Emmaus, the Lord opened their eyes. So you sit here today and you say, you know, I'd like to understand the times in which I live in. How am I to respond to them? I'm not going to be able to finish even what I prepared here this morning, but let me just bring a few thoughts to mind. What are we to do now, considering the times in which we live in? Well, Helena will tell us, based upon the way her sister went on to be with the Lord, that we're going to suffer, and that we need to suffer gracefully. Isn't that right? So you say, well, I've been praying for people, and some of the people I know are suffering, and you know, as they suffer, I suffer. That's by God's design. Maybe you're at work and you're being persecuted for your faith, and the passage that John read to us. So you'll be persecuted for the Lord's name's sake. So I don't like it. I don't like being persecuted. I like to be liked by everybody. I don't like people persecuting me. And you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, did I do something wrong? No, you did everything right. You lived for me, you honored me, you told people about you, you stood up for truth, just as we were singing. Truth that remains. And you'll be persecuted. Lord, I got to confess, I don't like it. Well, I preserved it in the book so that you would be reminded of the fact that that's exactly what I've prepared for you. But for what purpose? Why do I have to suffer? And why do I have to watch other people that I love suffer? Well, so that you would depend upon me and realize that one day I'm coming to restore this earth, and one day there will be no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. So what are we to do? We're to love one another. We're also to serve each other. Service without motive, only to build up. We're to live our lives in such a way that others are to be drawn to the Lord. Are you living your life so that others might come to know Christ? Yes, we're to suffer gracefully. But may we not be the cause of suffering in the lives of other people. In other words, may they not accuse us of mistreating them or hurting them with any intent to hurt them. We're to be giving, forgiving. Giving and forgiving is costly. We're to persevere. But what about verse 13? Those who endure till the end will be saved. I'll leave that as a little bit of a cliffhanger. We'll touch on that the next time. So I want you to understand, as you read Matthew 24, normally the way you read it and I read it is through the lens of the church. It wasn't meant to be necessarily read that way. Not that it doesn't need to be read that way, but we want to be careful that we're not reading it through our Western Christianese. Now, this was preserved so that we could see how the disciples were thinking about things. He was speaking to his disciples from a Jewish mindset, Jews who were anticipating Israel's restoration of blessing. They heard, of course, the Lord Jesus tell them that one day they would be judging the 12 tribes. They'd be rulers in his future kingdom. In Matthew 16, verses 16 and 19, Peter says, and the Lord Jesus asks the question, who do people say that I am? And then he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, I know that you're the Christ. Well, hold it. Peter, that wasn't revealed to you by men. God revealed that to you. And based upon that, I'm going to build my ecclesia, my assembly of believers.
teach.
Are you a believer? Well, if you're a believer, you're part of his ecclesia. This building is not the church. This is a building where the assembly, the church, congregates. And you say, well, we're going to church. Well, you could say that, but I mean, it sometimes betrays. I'm going to gather with the assembly of God's people. That's how we should probably rethink that, rephrase that. Nothing wrong with saying church, though. Nation of Israel is going to have to recognize the Lord Jesus as the Messiah before he returns. That hasn't happened yet. So since AD 70, the nation of Israel has basically been what we would say proverbial exile. They've been scattered all over the earth. The regathering that has taken place by and large is man-made, and God says, I can work with that. And all the efforts that we as a church are seeking to reach Jews for the Lord is a good thing. God wants us to do that. But don't pretend for a moment that you're going to somehow manipulate God's return. You can't. No man knows the hour or the day. So next time we get together, we're going to talk a little more about the signs that we read, and then we'll begin at verse 15. Talk about the abomination that causes desolation. So what do you do between here and then? You love, you serve, you suffer, you give and forgive, and you persevere. Doesn't that sound like a lot of work? What do you think, Rick? Boy, you're glad you're going to work tomorrow, right? Hope that's not on the agenda tomorrow, but I want to tell you, Rick, it is. It's on the agenda for all of us. Let's go back and finish off where we started. You were thinking of some people. Some of them were people that have either been persecuting you, some of them were people that you care for and you love, people who are sick and dying. I want you to trust God with their lives. I want you to trust God to bring people into their lives that are going to be able to communicate God's grace. You may, in fact, be that person. You may, in fact, be that ambassador that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to go and share that message of reconciliation. I don't know the details of your life. I just know that there's a lot of people in my life that I can't reach because geographically we're separated. Heinrich and Lydia, we were visiting with them yesterday and talking a little bit about family. And then on Wednesday night in our small group, I mentioned Elena Dirksen in our small group. And I was just saying, you know, she gets to go back to Germany. I sometimes feel like my family, my siblings are all the way on the other side of some world. I don't know which world, maybe another planet, because I can't see them quite the same way. Their lives are, well, of course, like you, they come to mind. And I pray for them. And I pray that the Lord is sending his ambassadors who will touch their lives. That's what we're to do. No, we may not know all the details, the times and the dates. We may want to kick some enemies out of our lives, but Jesus from the cross cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loved every single one of them that pounded the hammer. Every single one of them, nailed them on that cross. He loved every single one of them that shouted, crucify him, crucify him. He died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Shall we pray? Lord, you understand the concerns that we have for different people in our lives. We've been pondering a little bit about them. Some of them are our siblings. Some of them are extended family. Some of them, Lord, are not living the way they should, the way they were taught. Some of them, Lord, don't even know you and don't even know that you exist or deny your existence. Some of them, Lord, are persecuting us. They want to destroy us. Help us, Lord, to persevere, to love you, to love them, to learn to respond in grace. Give us strength this next day. Pray that as we meet this afternoon with the Awana Grand Prix and all the work that's gone behind it, may we laugh and cheer our kids. Thank you for their faith. Thank you for those in our Awana program who are teaching the truth. We love these kids. Thank you for those in our Trek program who are walking with these young people and helping them to understand your love and your grace for them. Give us a good day. Allow us to encourage one another and to watch you at work in the lives of people we love and are praying for. In Jesus' name, amen.